I have the technology correct. Maybe you're hearing me right now. Great, great. I want to begin by saying that it's certainly a great privilege to be with you all here tonight. And it makes me feel very small to have the opportunity to speak before you, especially as I saw the names appear, come across those that were joining, those that were announced that were there, Brother Sonny, Brother Jeb, very able, faithful ministers of the gospel. It's very touching to see them join. What a privilege to share the word of God in their presence. And I know that I have their prayers in a special way. They know the need that I have this evening. Thank you, Brother Jeb, Brother Sonny, for leading the hymns. It was refreshing and encouraging and helpful as we try to meditate and reflect on the preaching of God's word. My heart was melted by the prayer request, and we pray with you all for those that were mentioned, for those in our area. Ask that you pray for us, as we all have such great prayer need, it seems, in all of the areas of God's kingdom right now, in each part of the country, and across our nation as a whole. Of course, our heart is heavy and burdened for our nation. We in Florida, the church in Florida, feels the same burden that all of you do for our nation, and our nation certainly remains in our prayers. We'd like to speak, we hope, by way of encouragement to God's family tonight, against the backdrop of the difficult, challenging days that we find ourselves in. It's not the first time that God's people have found themselves in difficult times and with great challenges in front of them. If you have God's word with you and you'd like, you can turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is certainly a servant for our time. And this passage of scripture be very familiar to Bible readers, but it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. And I'm confident that every minister of the gospel that is tuned in this evening has spoke from this passage of scripture. And I'm sure to the great glory of God. So I pray that my coming here will not be weary on your hearts and minds. Maybe if you have heard this passage discussed recently, preached from recently, but maybe stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, encourage our hearts and souls, and be to the glory of our God's great name. So you please pray for me to that end. We're going to read, we'll begin in the fifth chapter and read from the 10th verse of this chapter, Joshua chapter 5. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua went up. That's the first thing I want us to recognize from this passage. Joshua went up. He was ready. The battle has begun. And so we ask the question. He's ready to engage. Joshua is geared up for battle. He's ready for a conflict. He's on the cusp of beginning to conquer Canaan's land, but God's grace, it is time. And so he turns and he sees this general, this captain of the Lord's host who is fully armed. And so he asks him, he challenges him. He goes up to him. Joshua went up. He challenges him. And he says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? It's clear. This is a challenge. Joshua's ready to go forward. Joshua is saying the time for compromise is over. And we draw the line in the sand here. We're here for conquest. There will be no fence sitters now. There's no Switzerland here. There's no neutral ground. Let me say, people, including many Christians, they don't want people taking strong stances today on truth and right. And let me say further, those people who don't want believers in truth and right taking strong stances today, they're pretty strong in their opinion about that. But it's time for a stand. This is battle language. It's not for the faint of heart. And so we ask, art thou for us or against us? And it's an unusual answer. Are you for us or are you against us? That's a yes or no question. Sometimes I get a little exasperated in conversations with individuals and I'll state that. I'll say, this is a simple yes or no question. Get a little ashamed of myself. Ought to be more patient. A simple yes or no. But he says this. Art thou for us or against us? Yes or no? And he says, nay, I'm not for either. His answer is a non sequitur. That is, it's like asking, do you like green or do you like blue? And the person answers yes. Well, that's not the answer to the question. He's saying that it's not about, are you for us? Josh wants to know, are you for them? And the answer is, it's not about whether I'm for you or against you. It's really about whether you are for me or against me. You see, Joshua asked the wrong question. The right question was, am I on your side? So he responds, nay, but as captain, commander of the Lord of hosts, am I come? I'm the captain of the host of the armies of heaven. And Joshua hit the dirt. He fell on his face and says, command me. That is, what saith my Lord to his servant? And this mysterious general says, cleanse yourself. Take your shoes off. They're dirty. It's a very unusual encounter, isn't it? There are several points that I'd like to stop and make here, the Lord being our helper. From the highest theological point to the most practical point. And the first point is theological. That is, this mysterious captain of the host of the Lord, this is Jesus. And Jesus coming here in a pre-incarnate manifestation of himself, it proves that he's willing to come to earth and deliver his children before he ever came. It's Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. 1,000+ years before Bethlehem. And he's on the face of the earth. Let me say this. Angels became very hot spiritual items in the 1990s. Some of you remember that. In the 1990s, everywhere you turned, people were talking about angels. There were TV shows on angels. Della Reese made a career out of playing an angel. Every Hallmark card had an angel on it. Books upon books. There was a New York Times bestseller called Angels, Angels, Angels. I read it. I didn't get a lot, but I read it. Yet as much as they play out in the forefront of our lives, many homes that I go into, there are pictures of angels. There are images of angels. I don't know that we should have, but they're there. Yet as much as we tend to keep angels in the forefront, they really take a back seat in the Bible. On every page, there are great themes that run throughout the Word of God. Great themes that run throughout the Word of God. Grace, salvation, sin. It's on every page. We don't hear much about angels at all, so it's silly to kind of focus on the periphery, angels, and miss the main thing. But here's what we do know about angels. There's a few things that we absolutely know about angels, and one is, according to Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22:9, angels do not accept worship. Angels get upset when individuals try to worship them. Revelation 22:9, John is going to fawn in front of an angel again. It's the second time he's done it. He's overcome at the presence of an angel. And certainly they're glorious heavenly creatures. And if one were to appear in front of us, we may be prone to fall down in front of them. So majestic is their presence. But angels get upset when you try to worship them. Twice the angel tells John, "See that thou do it not," when John fell in front of him to worship him. "See that thou do it not, I'm but thy fellow servant, and of the prophets, and of them that keep the word of God." Worship God. Get up, worship God. And here Joshua falls down in a posture of worship, and he's not rebuked, but he's encouraged to go further. Take off your shoes. Realize who I am. Realize you're in the presence of the holy, the great I am. He that's without beginning of days or ending of days. So who is this that accepts the worship of Joshua? It's God incarnate. This is a person, a preliminary manifestation of the second person of the Godhead. There is a number of places in the Old Testament where the second person of the Godhead has a preliminary incarnation appearance that is prior to being born in Bethlehem of Judea. Where he appears in the Old Testament, a number of places where he makes those appearances. And what it shows us is that he is specially suited to come to us and on our behalf is the second person of the Godhead. He has been specially situated in the covenant of grace to come to us on our behalf. And these appearances prove that in advance of his incarnation. You see, within the Godhead, there is one whose speciality it is to relate us to God, to come to us. It's his speciality to come to us, the second person of the Godhead, to be a channel from God to us. He is God, and he is the way to God. How can that be? I can tell you. Only if there is more than one person in the Godhead. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is before the burning bush, if you read carefully, it says that the angel of the Lord spoke from the bush. The angel of the Lord says, "Take off your shoes." Listen to this. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush wasn't consumed. And Moses said, "I'll turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. He that was the angel of the bush, God said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he says, that angel that's in the bush said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Here's a special angel. And he appears to Moses, and he accepts the worship of Moses, and he tells him, take your shoes off your feet, like he did Joshua, because where I am is always holy ground. And I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You remember when that angelic, that mysterious presence appeared before Manoah and his wife over the altar in the Shekinah glory of God, in that fiery presence. We know that that angelic presence, that was a pre-incarnation presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Manoah said, we'll surely die, for we've seen the face of God here. And Malachi draws it all together. So what are they? Are they, is that an angel in Malachi? I mean, in Exodus chapter 3, is that the pre-incarnation presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to what he says in Malachi 3. You remember the word angel has various meanings, and one of them is messenger. And you remember that I stated that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead is specially suited to relate God to us, to come to us. He is the messenger of God to us. The eternal word of God, the Son of God. Listen to what he says. Malachi chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. Listen to this. And the Lord whom you shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the angel of the covenant. Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. He brings covenant relationship to us. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This is Jesus. This general, this captain is a pre-incarnation revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to fight for us. He comes to relate to us from the Godhead. The second thing I want you to see is that he is holy. Now, there's a pattern in the Old Testament. For those who seek to draw near to God, they're going to find out that he is wholly other than what they are. I've said it many, many times. God is the untamed center of this universe. God is no tame lion. He is the untamed center of this universe. And there is a pattern in the Old Testament. He is dangerous. He is the thrice holy God. Now, we are safe with him, but we don't put him in our pocket. He is the untamed center of the universe, and it is a fearful thing to come into the presence of the living God. Jacob wants to meet God, and a supreme wrestler shows up. He's dangerous. Job wants to meet God, and a tornado shows up. He's dangerous. Joshua is seeking direction from God as he goes up over the hill to see the conquest of Jericho before him. And a supernatural general, a man of war, armed to the teeth, shows up. You getting the picture here? He's an awesome God. He's a mighty God. Even as the second person of the Godhead, he is holy. What does that mean? Very quickly, he is holy. I love this definition. I've used it for many years. The holiness of God, the H-O-L-Y, the holiness of God is the W-H-O-L-L-Y, otherness of God. God's holiness is his holy otherness, his W-H-O-L-L-Y, otherness. God is holy. That means he is wholly other to anything else in this universe. There's nothing like him. That is the holiness of God. He is other. He is completely other. He is not like us. That's the best concise definition of the holiness of God that I know, the otherness of God. He's nothing like us or what we'd expect. He is the W-H-O-L-L-Y other, the otherness of God. And what is that? The holiness of God. And this is the way I think about the holiness of God. I think about all of the attributes of God. That is, God is the implication of all of his blessed and glorious attributes. You think about all of the attributes of God. You think about the incommunicable attributes of God. Those are the attributes of God that God cannot communicate outside of himself. That is, God cannot communicate his omnipotence. He is all power. God cannot communicate his omniscience, his all knowing, his omnipresence, his sovereignty. He can't communicate. Those are the incommunicable attributes of God. To do so, he ceases to be who he is. So think about who he is. God is all by himself sovereign. God is all by himself omnipotent, omnipotent. God is all by himself omniscient. God is all by himself omnipresent. He's all of those things. Yet, he is also righteousness and he is love. You see that? He is grace. He is mercy. He's wrath. He is all of the, now those are the communicable attributes of God. God can communicate the love of God to us, the righteousness of God to us, the grace of God to us, the mercy of God. But you think about that. Now think about all of the incommunicable attributes of God, all of the omnis. And then think about the communicable attributes of God. And when you bring them all together, that's all that God is. And all of that is the holiness of God. All of those attributes. Think about a prism. We pass light through a prism. Not prison, but prism with an M. When you pass white light through a prism, it breaks out and it becomes the colors of the rainbow. Roy G. Biv, red, orange, blue, violet, you remember that. The various colors of the rainbow. When you pass white light through a prism, all the various colors of the rainbow are broken out. Well, what the Word of God is for you and I, the way we can understand a little bit about God, it's like a supernatural prism. And so the white light of everything that God is, his holiness is passed through the lens of his word. And in the word of God, we see God described as omnipotent. We see him described as sovereign. We see him described as omniscient, as omnipresent, as love, as righteousness, as grace, as mercy, all of those things. But then when you pass them backwards through the prism, that white, bright light on the other side, that is the holiness of God. It is all that God is and all of his blessed perfections and attributes all together at one time. That is the holiness of God. What a glorious God he is. And that's why Joshua must take his shoes from off his feet. He's in the presence of holiness. And let me say, if you don't see his holiness and his greatness, you won't be transformed by his love. It means very little. It's kind of ho-hum. But if Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the thrice holy God that changes everything about my life. The holy God loves me. The day I saw that, that he was saying that to me, it was overwhelming. But listen, folks want the loving Jesus, but they don't want the holy Jesus, it seems like. You know, in our modern society, listen to me very quickly. If you want to invite me into your house and you say, well, I want David, but I don't want Crawford to come in. I don't know what to do because I am David and Crawford at one time. Today, many people are saying, well, I want the loving Jesus, but I don't want the holy Jesus. Let me say this. To embrace the loving Jesus, but not the holy Jesus, is to have very little at all. It means nothing. They say, I don't want the powerful Jesus. I don't want the Jesus who's calling the shots. I just want the Jesus who can help me through the hard times when I need him. I just want the loving Jesus. I don't need the powerful Jesus, the sovereign Jesus. Listen, my Jesus made this earth and all things that's in it. My Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, by the word of his power, made this universe that has stars without number. Can't be calculated. And he did it by the word of his power. Took the hammer of his will, struck the anvil of his omnipotence, sparks flew out, he caught them, and he flung them into the vast reaches of the universe, and he upholds them by the word of his power today. So let me ask you, do you ask someone like that just to be your assistant in life? Many of us, you know, are kind of like Joshua at times. Are you coming to help me or not? I've got a problem. I don't have enough self-esteem. I don't have the right job. I don't have the, I don't have enough money. I don't have the right girlfriend. I don't have the right education. Are you going to help me or not? I need your help to get me what I want. That's not the God that Joshua was bowing before. He's not our assistant. Let me say this. Those people who only want God to help them when they need him, they don't want the sovereign God of the Bible, the sovereign Jesus in their life. That's kind of like the fellow with the bumper sticker on his car that says, God is my co-pilot. Let me say this. If God is your co-pilot, then the wrong person is in the driver's seat. This Jesus isn't anybody's co-pilot. If you ever say to God, I'll obey if, then you're trying to be the general, the captain, not him. You're over your army, not the Lord. He's the lieutenant and you're the general. But he's the general. He is the general. Very quickly, he told Joshua, hit the dirt, take the shoes off your feet. I'm in charge. It's not a question, Joshua, as to whether I'm on your side. The question, Joshua, is, are you on my side? So as my time is out, let's ask ourselves that tonight. Are we just trying to get God to rubber stamp what we want done in life? Or are we following his command? You see, he sits in the driver's seat. This God, this general, sits in the driver's seat. He's both Lord and Christ. And Joshua was a wise man. He hit the dirt, took his shoes off, he did worship, and he followed God's battle plan. And if you read on, it was an amazing battle plan. It's not the battle plan David Crawford would have come up. God's battle plan for my life is often not the battle plan that I would come up with. But his way is best, whether it makes sense to me all the time or not. I'd like to share with you more about why didn't Joshua get the sword? He was a sinner. Those folks in Jericho were going to get the sword. Why didn't Joshua get the sword? Maybe we'll have an opportunity another time to find out why Joshua didn't get the sword when he deserved it, just like those Canaanites. The answer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you all. Thank you for letting me speak to you. I see that I've gone a couple of minutes over. I apologize. God bless you all. Please keep me in your prayers. May the Lord richly bless.